in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. This might be familiar to you. I can't remember. Did I put the scriptures up there for the next slide? Or yes, I did. You can read along with you. I thought I did. You can read along with me. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Good. I have a question for you. How many preachers do we have here today? If you're a preacher, would you raise your hand? If you're a preacher, raise your hand. Good. Just George, right? Just me. Oh, okay. Hey, listen now. You really do need to hear this message then today. If you didn't raise your hand, you didn't quite get it, what God was saying in Numbers 11, were you? And in other spots, such as 1 Peter 2, 9. Let's take a closer look at that, okay? Sounds like we need to. Do you get it here that in Numbers, at this time, they are in the process of Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt and this long wilderness journey through a lot of different places. They are having all sorts of adventures, which translated means they're having a lot of problems and a lot of troubles and a lot of difficulties along the way. But they had their good times too. And here in Numbers 11, we're told about the time that Moses gets together a bunch of the prophets. They had a special role within Israel. They had these prophets. And he says, come on, we're going to take 70 of you out of the camp. We're going to go to the tent of meeting. And God's going to inspire us with His Spirit. And we're going to prophesy out there and get all excited and really praise God and talk about Him and make Him known. And a funny thing happens, though. While the 70 are out doing this, there are two guys that didn't go out, and they're still back in the camp. Well, lo and behold, the Spirit of God comes across these two guys, Eldad and Medad, and they get excited, and they get ecstatic, and they're prophesying, and they're speaking in the Spirit, and they're proclaiming God's greatness, and they're preaching. And this little tattletale runs out of the camp and says, Moses, Moses, hey, boss, come here. Hey, did you know that Eldad and Medad are back in the camp and they're prophesying too? It's always a tattletale in the crowd, isn't there? Right? And Joshua, who's one of Moses' right-hand aides or men, he speaks up and says, Moses, we can't have this. These guys are not authorized. They are not part of the group here or something like that. My Lord, Moses, stop them. Okay? You know, they're just ordinary folks. We can't have these uncertified people speaking in the Spirit like this. If it's not Eldad and Medad tomorrow, it's maybe my son or my daughter or somebody else. This thing will get all out of control. Joshua wants Moses to put out a restraining order against this unauthorized preaching. Right? And what does Moses say? If you've got your Bible open to Numbers 11, 29, it's a key verse, what he says. He says, ha, come on, boys. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. You may recall that when God first called Moses and told him he had a big job for him to do and he was going to use him to speak to His people, what did Moses protest and say? I'm not very good at this kind of thing. You sure you want me? Here's a guy who couldn't put two sentences together in a preaching engagement until God puts His Spirit on him and makes Moses a great spokesman. Constantly. We got a whole bunch of it recorded here in the Bible for us. So here's a guy who's experienced that kind of thing. He doesn't think God is going to be too stingy with His Spirit, that he can't share it with others. Moses says, oh, I'm not going to be stingy with it. If God wants to do something like that and put it on Eldad and Medad, hey, that's just fine. That's what God wants to do. He wished that all of God's people could be prophets, not just 70, not just a few, because you can never have too many Spirit-gifted preachers. Where else in the Bible did something like this happen? Where else did God pour His Spirit upon some just ordinary folks, and they got all excited and they started preaching and they started praising God and they had just an ecstatic sort of preaching experience? You know where, right? It's called Pentecost. It's in the second chapter of Acts. Man, the very same thing happened. There's this rush of wind, and there's these tongues of fire that rest on their heads, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and everybody starts telling in their own tongues of the mighty works of God. In Acts 2, it's like what's happening in Numbers 11. Here's the gift of speech, the gift of prophecy, the ability to be able to talk about God and tell others about Him. And in the two stories here, there's the same reaction. The bystanders are going, What the heck is going on? What does all this mean? Okay? And in Acts 2, Peter addresses their questions. They thought everybody was drunk. And he said, that's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. So that's not it. And Peter explains it. Now, Peter, this is a guy who not too long before this was a little bit tongue-tied. Remember then when that little maiden, that girl, they were in the courtyard there, and Jesus was being tried and Jesus was being arrested, and Peter was kind of hanging as close as he could, but he was trying to lay low. And this little girl walks up to him and says, hey, wait a minute, I've seen you before. You're with that Galilean guy, aren't you? And what does Peter say? Well, he kind of hems and he kind of haws and kind of looks at his feet and mumbles a little bit and says, "No, not me. You must have been thinking about somebody else." Can't say much. Can't say a word. But how things change here now. When the Spirit comes and the Spirit grabs you, boy, he just shoves Peter right out there in the street and he is running his mouth and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. And he doesn't care what any danger might be at hand. Man, he is just preaching up a storm. He's the spokesman for the church. He's in the interpreter of Pentecost. Man, what a preacher. The Holy Spirit helped him find his tongue. And how does Peter explain all this ruckus here? He uses the words of Joel that Roger read for us at the beginning of the service. He goes back and says, you want to explain this? I can explain this to you. The prophet Joel had this situation where, you know, in his time, God just poured His Spirit out on a few people and had a few spokesmen. But Joel foresaw the day when God would pour His Spirit out on not just a few, but everybody. Anybody! That's what God's going to do. And Peter says, you see it happening. It is happening right before your very eyes. Joel said, God's going to pour His Spirit on all. Moses said, I would love for the Spirit to be poured on all. Even those who are usually pretty weak, voiceless, don't usually have a say. Old women, old men, somebody's trying to put them on the shelf, but they got something to say. Young people, just a kid, what do you know? They got something to say. People who are unemployed, out of work, people who are underpaid maids or janitors, maybe even the guy who washes the dishes in the restaurants, maybe even the guy who cuts the grass in front of the buildings there that you drive by every day. God's Spirit can even put His message of hope and love in any one of these at any time. Isn't that amazing? The people on the street marveled that such ignorant and unlearned people, such as these followers of Jesus, could be preaching like Billy Graham, telling their own words about God's great power. They surely had to be thinking about what Moses was talking about in Numbers 11. Would that all God's people were prophets. You know, here's the message for us today. This day is now. All of us are called to be prophets. All of us. If you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you've got this ministry to preaching the truth. We are all prophets now. Now, what makes a prophet is not the possession of this unusual courage or this tremendous insight or some fancy language or clever words. We're not talking about that. No, you just speak the truth. God wants you to speak the truth, however you go about speaking the truth. And you're just trying to say, look, God has attacked the world with love and hope and a whole lot of other things. And like Moses, he's just saying, would that all the people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. You kind of get the idea from the Bible that when the Holy Spirit comes, he kind of gives his people this uppity speech, you know, makes them speak up. I was reading about a guy who was asking a black fella. He said, hey, why does African-American preaching tend to be so loud and raucous? You know, why do blacks tend to preach so loud, is what he was asking. And the man said, well, because my people were told so often for so long that we ought to be seen and not heard, or better yet, really invisible, be quiet. We were supposed to stand politely on the sidelines while the majority culture did its thing. So the church gathers my people and enables them to strut and to shout and to find their voice and stand up and be heard. That's what they do, right? Isn't that great? That's what we ought to do. In Numbers 11, Eldad and Medad, and later Jesus' followers in Acts 2, provided perfect examples of some ignorant, unauthorized, unqualified folks being told, hey, you get out there. You talk. You share. It's your thing to do too. And now the Holy Spirit's in this room and said, you're expected to do the same thing, aren't you? Isn't that what it says? Fortunately, you're probably saying to yourself, oh, hey, well, I don't know what to say. What did Jesus promise us? Fortunately, he promised this. In Luke 12, he said, don't be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say. Because why? Well, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I don't know what you're supposed to say. You don't know what you're supposed to say, but can't God do it? Can't he kind of just give you the right words? Just give you the message? Put it in your head? Put it in your heart? I believe that promise is true. He can. Now, you say, well, what's your role? You know, you're a pastor. What's your role? You know, I do have a role. The pastor does have a role to remind the church of how God uses ordinary people to help take back the world for him. Therefore, you know, our preaching on Sunday mornings, no matter who the preacher might be that day, he's got this goal to create prophetic school teachers and retail merchants and nurses and prophetic office workers and technicians and electricians and insurance salesmen, even nursing home residents, even 16-year-olds or 14-year-olds, and to say, you get out there, you speak the truth, and you can do it with power. You can, because God says you can. Now, no, not everybody is called to be a preacher to the congregation. There is a role there, you know, in Ephesians 4. It says that he gave some that were to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. We all have a role. So you see, ordained ministers preach to the church so that the church might preach to the world. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's what we're doing here today. And then now you know what you're supposed to do tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth. What we just read from 1 Peter, we'll look at it again. Look at it again now in light of what I just said. But you, that's you, right? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that's you, a holy nation, God's own people. Why? In order that you may proclaim. Got it? Then order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's it. Old Testament, New Testament, same message, always there. Luther was the one who said that all Christians, by virtue of their baptism, are called to declare the wonderful deeds of God. Yet not all are called to preach to the church. And although we are equally priests, we cannot all publicly minister and reach and teach. We ought not to do so even if we could. So don't worry about that. You don't need to be up here on Sunday mornings. That's not what we're talking about. You need to be in your workplace or at your home or in your neighborhood or where God has you during the week. That's where you preach, talk. And so husbands are to preach to their wives, and wives are to preach to their husbands, and parents are to preach to their children, and friends are to preach to friends. That's it. There's a single mom who lives next door to you. She's not going to come to church to hear this preacher, okay? Because she thinks she's not welcome. She is welcome. You all know that she's welcome, but she doesn't think she's welcome. So she ain't coming to hear this preacher. But she'll listen to you because you, her very kind and sweet next door neighbor, watch her kid for her for a little while she goes out and runs errands. And you lend her laundry detergent when she's out of laundry detergent. And you listen to her when she's all weepy and troubled and confused. You just listen. Oh, yeah. You say something to her about Jesus, she'll listen. She'll listen. Your preaching doesn't have to be dazzling, logical, powerful, eloquent, intensely convincing. All you got to do is share what you know. Just stick with that, okay? And you'll be amazed at what God can do with your puny little efforts. You'll be absolutely amazed. And if you still don't think you can do it, well, let's just watch this little video, okay? And see what's happening here and see if this isn't true.
How many times does someone need to hear the gospel before they believe in Jesus? Once? 10 times? Some say it takes as many as 40 times.